Good morning. Our scripture today comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous.
Thank you, Sue, for reading that. And as we jump into the sermon today, this beginning of look at the book of 1 John that we'll be in together, I wanted to ask you all to think about a question. I wonder if you are somebody, or if you know somebody who struggles to identify with the term Christian, or may feel some anxiety about sharing that you're a Christian in public. Are you somebody, or do you know somebody who struggles with identifying themselves as a Christian, and especially around other people outside of our church? I'm going to pray, and if you are feeling up for it, I would love to hear your thoughts about what you have heard or what you've experienced about that. So let's pray first. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, or 2 weeks ago, there was a new study out that showed church membership has now dipped below 50% for the first time in the United States. And so I've been sitting with that question this week that I offered to you. What is it that may make you or other people that you know uncomfortable with identifying yourself as a Christian, even if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? I wonder if anyone wants to share. Nina, how about you?
Well, I don't necessarily open up as much. I have been lately, and I will get remarks. Is Esther making you do this? Why are you selling out? And that is a, you know, because I just think of the religion as being boxed, as being prejudiced, as shunning people. And I'm so glad we have a couple that is part of the Pittsburgh Mennonite Church. And that live here, that are able to do it on Zoom. They go back and forth. So that has helped. But it's more, for me, it's more getting the questions back from, you know, my liberal friends of, are you selling out, or I thought you were going to be a Buddhist, or anyhow.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that, Nina. How about others? I see Elizabeth.
Yeah. Hi. I've found that I don't really struggle to identify myself as a Mennonite to people, but I do struggle with the label Christian, because I think when I tell people that I'm a Mennonite, there's a lot of curiosity there, and it's like a more positive response. But just the word Christian is associated with so many negative things and so many harmful actions that the church has taken. And I worry that when I label myself as a Christian, I'm communicating that I'm not a safe space to my friends who are LGBT or from other religious traditions.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Luz or John?
It's Luz. I don't struggle myself personally, but I have found a great struggle when I was doing the website, my art website, when I paint, everything I do is connected to God. Even the bottom of each painting that nobody ever sees has a prayer on it or has a scripture on it. Mm-hmm. And when I was doing the writing for the bio or for the artist statement, everything that came out was Christian. It was about God. It was about how God moved through me and my hands and my paints. And I was actually surprised how much it was all Christian. Mm-hmm. And when I, the website was not up yet, and I sent it to a few people to say, well, what do you think? What do I need to do? What needs to be tweaked? And the sentiment was general. Why are you talking about Christianity? Mm-hmm. That's going to turn off everybody.
Yeah.
And so it was really hard. I had to stop and ponder. And I pondered for about a week or more. What do I do? I mean, this is who I am. What, you know, and I took out a couple of sentences, but then I put them back in and it turned out just as Christian as it was before. Mm-hmm. And so that was something very surprising how much pushback I got.
Hmm.
And the other thing, right now I am wrestling with that because I've been asked to put my process on my website and on Instagram. I never see anything about my process on Instagram. Hmm. And my process is all prayer. And okay. And I have been just kind of paralyzed for a month.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to do that, right? I'm not afraid, but it's like, well, how do you do it in a way that will convey what Christ would want to convey?
Yeah.
And so that's a big deal for me at the moment. Thank you.
Please. How about you, Jackie?
I can echo what Nina and Elizabeth were saying. I identify as a member of Raleigh Mennonite Church, like just very specifically. Because I just fell in love with the social justice aspect and all that. But because of all the connotations, the negative connotations about what it means to be Christian and particularly right-wing Christian and intolerant, like in California, flying the American flag is sort of like flying the Confederate flag here. I mean, there is sort of something like, there's a little xenophobia around it. And I feel like, identifying as Christian has sort of the same connotations for a lot of people. And I've honestly just had a really hard time self. I mean, I only recently kind of in certain company started identifying myself as Christian, but I find much of the Bible problematic. And so, yeah, that self-identification, there's just a lot of stuff. I'm like, I don't know if I'm Christian or not. I want to be kind to others and, you know, do unto others as I would have, but like beyond that, there's a lot of stuff that I just bristle at. So.
Thanks for sharing that, Becky. Yeah. Let's take two more, Dave or Anne and then the Martins.
In recent years, I've found it easier and I don't know why. I mean, I'm often fearful of other people to say I'm Christian or whatever, but it's easier to say I love Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's a little more interesting too, I think. But anyway.
Thanks, Dave. Martin?
Olivia here. So in our last church, which was more conservative, I used to tell our pastor that being a church-going believer was my dirty little secret, you know, from the massive group of people that I knew that I would... I don't know that I've called myself a Christian very often. I call myself a follower of Christ because that's what I am. That's who I follow. And Christianity is often linked to a church. And I believe that all people are sinful. I believe that there are two buckets of people and there is one bucket that Jesus is in, and then everybody else is in the other bucket. Like we're all, none of us can be even close to what Jesus is. And so we're all just kind of swimming in the same sin. And so I think what bothers me is when people identify being a follower of Christ with believing things that people are teaching, you know, because if a person touches it, it's broken because we are a broken people. So I've often, again, called myself a believer or a follower of Christ.
Yeah. Thanks, Olivia. Thank you for all for sharing. I know it's on the spur of the moment. Sometimes it's difficult to come up with the words, and I'm guessing a lot of people could share similar experiences. And I saw a lot of heads nodding. And you are actually, you're all saying that, and you're still here showing up every week for church on Sunday. But over the past decade, we've also seen this meteoric rise in the number of people who are so troubled by this sentiment that we're expressing that they actually can no longer be a part of churches. As interesting as they're not leaving for other religious traditions. And even more curiously, they actually keep up a lot of these practices associated with Christianity. The majority of people in these surveys of those who are leaving institutional church say they still believe in God. They define themselves as spiritual people. Some even read the Bible or pray every day. It's like really surprising the number of practices that people still kept up individually. But these concerns that we're hearing today are really concerns about the gap between who Jesus is and how Jesus's followers act in the world, right? And these are really shared across time to the very earliest house churches. And that's going to be something that we hear in this this book that we're going to be spending a few weeks on here, 1 John. So we're going to sort of put ourselves into this this teaching of a church struggling with people who are teaching things that they believe to be counter to the good news of Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? So 1 John, just to give us a little background, it's sort of listed in the epistles, but it actually is probably more like a sermon. And we don't know who the author is, but we do notice that there are similar themes in 1 John as that we see in the Gospel of John. So over time, we begin to think maybe the same author wrote both of these. And one of those sort of common links is this phrase, children of God. And then we also get a lot of love talk in both 1 John and the Gospel of John. So you'll sort of notice those things too. And something else that we notice if we read these beside one another is there's actually a similar controversy underlying both the Gospel of John and 1 John. The same kind of people are up to the same mischief in this community or these communities. And this controversy, one that goes back, it's one of the very first sort of controversies that comes up in the ancient church, was about who is this person, Jesus? Who is Jesus? So 1 John is a really early writing. It's a pretty early sermon, probably written within the first 100 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And people are starting to ask this question. And the thing that's cropping up in this particular community, this thing we heard today, is the idea that Jesus isn't actually a person, that Jesus wasn't a real human being. And the writer, the sermon preacher of 1 John, calls these people antichrists, which, you know, we don't need to sort of import our left behind sort of readings about this. When we hear antichrist, we can think more like people who are opposed to Jesus, like opposites of Jesus. And these are considered false teachers in the community of 1 John. They are teaching that Jesus pretends to be a person. And in the early church, we'll call this docetism, to seem like, to appear as. Docetism was this teaching that sort of Jesus sort of dressed up as a person for this lifelong Halloween, but underneath this costume, Jesus was actually just God. So why is this a big deal? this all may feel very remote to us, but it's a big deal because the actual wonder and amazement of the incarnation is that Jesus comes like a person, as a person, 100% God and 100% human. I'm not great at math, but I know that that math does not add up. But that's the mystery of it. Because Jesus comes as a person, people are no longer separate from the life of God. There isn't God stuff and people stuff. All of this is actually joined together, infused in the person of Jesus. The Orthodox Church actually had a name for this. It was theosis. We are united to Christ. All of creation is permeated with this newness and freedom and love in the reign of Jesus. And this is a big deal for human bodies, especially at the time that the writer of 1 John is preaching this sermon. Not unlike today, bodies were not held in high regard by Greco-Roman culture. Well, not all bodies. Bodies that were weak or poor or female or sexually ambiguous, these bodies fell somewhere down the line of truth and beauty and wisdom. But the bodies that approach those of gods, tanned, dry, male, athletic, symmetrical, these were getting closer to what it meant to have a good body. And that meant achieving a body that was, well, less like a human body, right? Because bodies are smelly and messy. They poop and they burp and they vomit. They gush out all kinds of stuff. And bodies eventually get old and harmed, and our bodies die. There's nothing really godlike about that. In fact, for a long time, what it meant to be divine was the opposite of all those things. But at least some bodies, male bodies, healthy bodies, wealthy bodies, at least those bodies got a little bit closer to perfection. And then we have Jesus who comes in a poor body, into real human flesh, and says, actually, all bodies are holy. They are good. All bodies participate in the reign of God. And in fact, the bodies that you should try to be like, to put yourself amongst, are the most vulnerable bodies of the world. The bodies that are despised, undocumented bodies, discriminated bodies, oppressed bodies. And it's these people, the ones who draw near to God, who are part of God's family, are actually a part of God's lineage. In other words, we are children of God. This metaphor that we're hearing in 1 John, it actually isn't a birth metaphor. It's an adoption metaphor. But even here, when we think of adoption, something different is happening in the Greco-Roman world. Adoption in ancient Rome most often happened for young adults or even full-grown adults. It was a formalized process to bring someone into the inheritance of another person, usually of higher standing, and then to share your name with them. So an adopted person would actually sever all ties with their old family, including any debt they carried. It was like getting a brand new social security card and bank accounts, like the whole thing, all the old stuff just disappeared. For all social and economic purposes, they became a new person with a new name, a new new inheritance, and new loyalties. And for the people of John's community, this is good news. We actually get a new life in Jesus. But that isn't just about starting over. we actually get to live out these new lives, these bodies in the social world as inheritors of God's love, of God's freedom and redemption. And if you don't do anything with this life, if you keep living like you're still bound to death and destruction, what's the point? The church leader and theologian Augustine preached about this in one of his sermons on 1 John. This is what he said. How many of you are called physicians, but don't know how to heal? How many are called watchers, but sleep all night long? So many are called Christians, and yet in their deeds are not found to be, because they're not actually what they're called, which is life and hope and charity. Well, that sounds familiar. I feel like that's everything you all said in answer to this question. And this was written in 390, and it could be said by people around us today. Like us today, this community, these church communities through time are struggling with living in a hostile world. And also this disruption of people who call themselves Christians and are living out ideas that violate Jesus' good news. And the writer of 1 John knows that these people need encouragement, and I think we might too. And perhaps the writer of the sermon may not do that in the way that I imagine would be helpful. Because what he says next is, he reminds us that it's possible in this renewed life not to harm each other or ourselves. It's actually possible to live lives full of love. He says it's possible for us to live a sinless life. That actually sounds really difficult. In my experience, it doesn't actually seem possible. But I think what the preacher wants to offer us here is an important clarification that actually kind of didn't show up in our reading. It comes a little bit later. The sin that he's actually concerned about at the end of this section is not loving our siblings in Christ. That's when we know things are not going well for us. When we've decided to stick to the old life of punishment and retribution. When we see ourselves or others living a life without love, that's when we need to get ourselves back on track. Because a good life is found in love. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's what it boils down to for this preacher. That's what we heard from the beginning. Love. Now at 1 John, that's not a can't we all just get along kind of love. It's not a love that turns away from harm or pretends that everyone's playing for the same team. Because in the same breath, the preacher can call us to love and point out these false teachings happening in the community. Because telling the truth is also love. Letting these false teachers claim that bodies that don't fit the ideal are separate from God, are holy and like God, that's not love. It's not love to create spaces for toleration of theology that harms people who don't live up to the ideal forms of bodies that aren't wealthy or male or straight or white. That's not love. The love in 1 John, the love that we'll encounter over these next few weeks, is robust. It's a weighty love. It's one that protects and cares. It's one that is willing to recognize and name the way that power operates in the church. And because of that, it's a hopeful love. What is possible among us? What is possible here in our church at Raleigh Mennonite? For 1 John, there is no end to how our lives could flourish under the reign of God if we give up on the old order of sin and death. There's no end to the possibility of what could be if we free ourselves for the unfolding of God's love among us. Amen.